like, why are we here and what were we made to do? We ask those questions over a number of weeks and we look to the Bible for our answers. And so we saw that we have one purpose, one mission as the people of God individually and as a church corporately. What were you and I made for? We were made to make disciples. We heard that in the Great Commission. We were made to go out and to make disciples of all the nations. Now, we've localized that and we've tried to work out, well, what does it mean to be and to make disciples? And hopefully we all remember, we worked out that we are made to know Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to depend on Jesus, and to represent Jesus. It's an exciting mission. It's a great vision. It's what you and I were made for. And now we're entering into the book of Ephesians. And I want to stop for a moment. I want to be really real for a moment. I feel like as the new guy, I can be really real. And ask the question, having that mission set before us, what if we're just not excited by it? What if we feel like it's not big enough for us? What if we feel like it doesn't particularly inspire us? What if we feel like it's all a lot of great ideas, but come a Tuesday morning, what does it have to do with my life? I want to know Jesus, but you know, maybe it might be that I'm in a stage of my married life where that just takes priority. I do treasure Jesus, but if I'm honest, I kind of treasure my own comfort and my own pleasures more. I want to depend on Jesus, but work is so busy at the moment, I just don't have time to pray. What if we're in the middle of this vision and we're trying to catch it and we just don't feel it? What do we do? I'm glad you asked the question because that's what we're going to be answering this morning as we turn to the book of Ephesians. Because I want to say that it's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. You see, if anyone in the world had a right to question, is following Jesus worth it? Is getting on board God's mission worth it? It was the Apostle Paul who we're introduced to in the first verse of Ephesians. If you've got a Bible, let me encourage you to open it up to the book of Ephesians. If you're someone who uses a Bible app on your phone, come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in the first verse, we're introduced to the writer of the letter, the author of the letter, the Apostle Paul. So we pick it up in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul introduces himself to us with a very formal title, a very prestigious title, that of apostle. But he's very clear to say that this is not some self-appointed title. This is a title that he received. It's a title that he was given. And it makes us think back to his Damascus Road experience. We read in the book of Acts that Paul was off to persecute the church of God. And as he was walking down the road, he met the risen Lord Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he basically said, Paul, I'm going to turn your life upside down. I am going to totally transform everything. And you are going to suffer much for my name. And suffer he did. You would have thought maybe as an apostle, he would be, you know, in line for fame and fortune and prestige. But when we read of the life of the Apostle Paul, we see anything but that. In fact, there's a great passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about the life that the Apostle Paul experienced, how he was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, imprisoned, endangered, hungry, thirsty, and often near death. That was the life of Paul. And as he was writing this letter to the saints who were in Ephesus, as we read and carry on in verse 1, more than likely he was under house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman officer, awaiting his trial and ultimately his death. Having been through all that, I wonder if it surprises you just a little bit just how full of praise this passage is. verses 3 to 14 in the original language is one long, complex, convoluted sentence. It's been described as a kaleidoscope of dazzling light and shifting colors. It's been described as a rhapsodic adoration comparable to the overture of an opera, or like the preliminary flight of the majestic eagle. It is a beautiful, wonderful expression of the gospel. And time after time, as he's going through and showing all that God has done, he just can't help but break out into regular praise of this God. How can he do that? How can a man who has experienced so much be so full of praise for this God? And how can we get some of that? How can we have the kind of perspective that Paul had? How can we get that kind of perspective that no matter what our circumstances are, we can praise God with this kind of excitement? I think Paul summarizes this entire message in verse 3. And so why don't we begin there? Come and take a look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul begins by saying that there is one who deserves to be blessed. There's one who deserves to be praised, and that is God and God alone. He introduces God here with a particular title. This God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one God that the Bible commends. He is the God who revealed himself to Abraham. The God who showed up in the burning bush to Moses, the God whose glory filled the temple. This is the true and living God, and we get to hear him finally revealed as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to call God himself his Father, and more than that, he's able to say that we too can relate to that God as our Father. He's able to say that blessed is God who has blessed us in Christ. God the Father has blessed you and me who are in Christ Jesus. When Bev read this passage before us, I wondered if you noticed the number of times that in Christ or in the Beloved or in Him was mentioned. It is a huge theme all throughout the New Testament, but in particular in the book of Ephesians. That little phrase is used over 30 times in the book of Ephesians, 11 of which are in this very passage. And it's got the theological term that we describe as union with Christ. When someone puts their trust in Jesus, we are united to him in this spectacular way. It's a weighty concept. It's a big idea. And so let me try and simplify it for you in this example. In 2014, I flew from Sydney with a bunch of friends from Sydney to somewhere in Asia. I can't remember where we stopped over, and then on to Nairobi in Kenya. Spent 10 or 12 days there. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And then flew back via somewhere in Asia and back into Sydney. It was the first time I'd taken a flight in about 15 years. The takeoff's really exciting. And the landing's really exciting, and everything in the middle is long and boring unless you find some good movies to watch on the screen in front of you. I'm guessing it's not going to surprise you if I said that I wasn't the pilot, that I didn't actually fly to Nairobi. I can drive a car, but I certainly can't fly an aeroplane. And I didn't have a clue where Nairobi, Kenya was. And so if it was up to me to get us to Nairobi, I'd have no chance. But because I was in the plane and the pilot knew how to get to Nairobi, Kenya, I arrived safely at my destination, and even better, safely home. Because I was in the plane, where the plane went, so did I go. And it's exactly the same for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are united with Christ, then your destiny is tied to him. He died. And so in baptism, we talk about our death to Christ. and he rose again in glory and power. And so we too, we who are united with him, are promised that we too, like him, will be raised again and given a glorious new body. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. I don't know about you, when I think of blessing, I tend to think of material blessing. If you were to come up to me after church and say, you know what, God has really blessed me this week, after the sermon, I'm going to know exactly what you're talking about. But last week, if you came up to me and told me that, I would have thought, oh, that's great. What happened at work that you're excited about? Or did you get a new car? Or has something great happened to you? We like to think generally as blessings in a material sense. But that's not exactly where Paul's going here. He's saying we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not so much contrasting the spiritual and the material, but more saying that these blessings that we have received are gifts of the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, who we're going to come back to in a little bit. You and I, if we are in Jesus, if we have put our trust in him, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How much different would our life be if we truly believe that? How much more satisfied would we be? How much more confident would we be? How much more joyful would we be if we truly believed that we in Christ have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place? I suppose it all comes down to working out, well, what is exactly does that mean? What are these every spiritual blessings? Again, I'm glad you asked, because the rest of this passage points it out in three really clear ways. What are these every blessings? We have been chosen by the Father. We have been redeemed by the Son, and we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been chosen, we have been redeemed, we have been sealed. Come with me to verse 4 as we consider this idea of being chosen. Even as he, that is the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. When I think of the word chosen, I think of how exciting it is to be chosen on a certain team. I think back to school in the schoolyard when they're, you know, two captains and they're picking sports teams, and if you get chosen early, you get really excited. I think about being at work when you're chosen for a promotion, or I think about when someone chooses you for a marriage partner. Oh. And I think about why. You know, why was I chosen for a sporting team? Because I had a little bit of ability in a few limited number of sports. Why was I chosen for a promotion at work? Well, because I did my job well and people thought highly of me. Why was I chosen as a husband? Because I'm handsome, or perhaps my wife is short-sighted. We get excited about being chosen, but this is a very different sort of chosen. This is not the sort of chosen that we get arrogant and excited about because of something we did. Because take a look with me, when were we chosen? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, before you or I got to do anything spectacular, before we got to show God kind of what we've got, before we had any ability to say to God, hey, you'd be lucky to have me on your team. You know, I'm pretty good. Before all of that, before the world was created, God chose you in Jesus, if you're someone whose trust is in him. That's amazing, isn't it? What that shows is that you and I, who are trusting in Jesus, we have an identity that is received and not achieved. We have an identity that is received and not achieved. And that should humble us. There should be no such thing as an arrogant Christian, because everything we have, our very identity, is something that was given to us before we had any right to show off. And it was given to us, why? So that we might be holy and blameless. It's not an excuse to therefore go out and live however we want. We were chosen that we might look different. I occasionally get asked the question, why did God make people if he knew that we were going to rebel? Why did God create a people and give them free choice that they'd go and mess the world up like we have? And I think the answer is in the next part of the passage, because God had something even greater than being a creature planned for us. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Predestination can be a really scary thing. It shouldn't be scary, it just means chosen beforehand. Simple as that. You and I, if we are in Christ, were chosen before the creation of the world, not just to be chosen, but to be adopted into His family. To be adopted into the family of the God who made everything. Just stop and marvel at that for a moment, will you? I'm very, very blessed in that I come from a very stable home, a loving mother and father. I haven't been through much, and this means a lot to me. I reckon there are people here who have had all sorts of craziness go on in their background, all sorts of craziness in their family. If that's you, how much does it mean to you that you have been adopted into the family of God the Father, made a son or a daughter of the living God? It's no wonder that he has to just break out into praise, to the praise of his glorious grace. Isn't it amazing? Before the foundation of the world, if we trust in Jesus, we were chosen in him, we were adopted to be made into his family. That's the first section. The next section talks about how through Jesus we have been redeemed. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The idea of being redeemed, it brings us back to the story of the Exodus, the story where Israel, God's chosen people, were in slavery. They were not free. They were in bondage, and it was a horrible situation. And God redeemed them. He brought them out with a mighty hand. He did it through the blood of a spotless lamb. If you remember the great Passover that we celebrate. The same thing, even greater, is true of you and I who trust in Jesus. We have been redeemed, not from physical captives, but we have been redeemed from sin and death. We have been forgiven. What a wonderful word that is. You and I have been forgiven. And not because of anything we've done. What does it say? We've been forgiven by his grace, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. I love the word lavished. It's a great word. When I think of lavished, I think of the desserts you used to get at Pizza Hut when you used to do the pizza all year. I think of this luscious chocolate mud cake at the bottom with, you know, with the whipped cream and the Mr. Whippy ice cream over the top. And I think of flakes and I just think of this lavish dessert that's just overflowing with goodness and stacking on kilos. And that's the kind of imagery that Paul gives of this grace. It's a lavish grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've turned away. It doesn't matter what's in your background, because there is more than enough lavish riches of grace to forgive you and me. If I had time, I'd go on to talk about verse 11, how through Jesus we have an inheritance. Or perhaps even better, we become his inheritance. We have been chosen by the Father. We have been redeemed by the Son. And thirdly, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you were united to Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And again, he breaks out, as he has in each section, to the praise of his glory. This idea of being sealed has two kind of things. It's a seal of ownership. We belong to God. We are his. It's also a seal of protection and preservation. We can be sure that God, who has started his good work in us, will see it through until completion. We have been sealed by this Holy Spirit. Occasionally, people will come up to me and say, you know, church, it's just not for me. It's a little bit boring. Just hasn't made an impact on me. And I wonder what sort of perspective do they have? What do they think they're getting themselves in for? Because this passage spells out so clearly everything that we have been blessed with in Christ. And it brings us into this bigger picture of the world. So often we're dictated to by our circumstances, by the way life goes around us. But the Apostle Paul is able to rise above those circumstances. How? By showing that we are part, that God has invited us to be a part of His far bigger cosmic reality of what's going on. And so to finish, come back with me to verses 9 and 10 as he paints us this huge picture. We've already gone into eternity past where God chose, and now he's going to reveal what's going to happen in eternity future, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What is God doing in the world? He is creating a Jesus-shaped community that is going to break down every barrier as a shadow of what's to come on that great final day where he brings us all together under the headship of Christ. And you and I have been invited to partner in that work. You and I have been invited to merge our story with his story. You and I have been invited to be the agents by which God brings people into Christ. There is no bigger story. There is no better story. There's no greater thing that you could ever devote your life to than to this vision of seeing everything united under Jesus. How exciting is it to be in this time and in this place, put here by God, that we might go and make disciples? Will you pray with me that this would be something that excites us, just as it excited Paul? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's all too easy for the good to crowd out the best. It's all too easy for us to be excited temporarily by something that should excite us wholeheartedly. And so this morning we pray that you might be at work in us by your Spirit to open us up to this gigantic picture that you've invited us into. We pray that we, like Paul, would have this cosmic perspective to show just how incredible your love for us is. And would we be inspired to play our little God-given part in your great mission throughout the world and throughout time. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.